whatever you like to call it, but it's awesome. Yay, we can clap. Yeah. I have just been, I'm going to pray this in a minute, but I just wanted to, this thing is just a little bit too high for me. It's all right, I'm not going to mess with it. My prayer all week as I've been thinking about Easter is that that God would do something this morning in us where it's like we're little kids. You ever seen a little kid, they see something for the first time, something awesome, and their eyes just pop open, right? And there's this wide-eyed wonder about them where they just can't believe what they're seeing. And that's the picture I get of the disciples when they first discover the empty tomb, and they just cannot believe what they're seeing, or not seeing, actually. And I think because we do this every year, which I think we should do this every year, okay, don't get me wrong, but because we do that and we talk about Easter every year, it's really easy, I think, to kind of start going to lose that sense of wonder about it all. And we even start to think of it as like something theologically important that we should talk about because we should be reminded of this important thing that is very Christian. We forget this kind of like, whoa, there's not that feeling of like, what, right? He did that, right? And so that's what I want to pray for this morning, because if you're a Christian, you know everything I'm going to tell you in the next 30 minutes. You know everything. Nothing is going to be a surprise to you, but what I think could happen if we ask that the Holy Spirit would come, right? And it would be like the first time we ever heard this, that he would put us in the story, standing there at the open tomb going, I cannot believe this. And you know what happens, right? We know what happens when that happens. The same thing that happened to the disciples. Their faith is fueled for the rest of their life to do crazy things for Jesus, right? So that's what I'm praying for. So will you join me in that? Open yourself up to that. Ask, as I'm praying that, would you also ask the Holy Spirit to come and enlighten you that way too? Because I think if that happens, it's going to be a good morning. I think miracles can happen. I think people can get out of wheelchairs. Okay, I think anything can happen when we start believing that way. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you right now that you would just come and clear away our cynicism, that thing that seems to come along with adulthood that is not from you, that kind of cynicism, and I'm not impressed with anything anymore. I'm not excited about anything anymore because I'm a grown up. God, that kind of stale religion that just creeps in. Lord, you this morning just wipe it away. Just push it aside. Remove it from us that we would be able to stand this morning. It would really be like we're standing at the open door of the tomb, looking in and just seeing grave clothes. And just being amazed and excited and filled with wonder at your glory and your power and your faithfulness to your word and your faithfulness to us, that you really are alive right now. God, this would not be some kind of memorial service, but this would be us experiencing your resurrection now, right now. God, I pray that you would do that right now as I speak, God, and also as we worship, Lord, that you would do that in our hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just as, by way of warning and preparation, if you didn't get the email, at the end of my message before worship, I'm going to open the floor and anybody who wants to just give a testimony, a quick testimony, because if the past is any indication, all right, everybody's going to want to say something, all right? And so, you know, just keep it brief. And so that's what I'm telling you now. You know, if you think about it, you'll know exactly what you want to say, and it'll be shorter and more focused, all right? The reason for that is pretty simple, really, is that I think the greatest testimony, the greatest evidence we have that Jesus is not dead and he's alive is that he's doing stuff in your life, like right now. Like this morning, he's doing stuff. So we don't sit around with some kind of ancient religion just remembering something that happened thousands of years ago and is now over and we're just trying to keep it alive. You and I are not the ones keeping this thing alive, right? It's Jesus. We're not some kind of weird cult that is like trying to keep some kind of old dead thing alive and we're the only ones. No, it's not us keeping this going. It's Jesus, right? And so the way we test if we can talk about all these evidences of the resurrection, which I'll do a little bit. But I think the most powerful thing you and I can do is to say, you know what? I know Jesus is alive and well because he did this in my life this week or this year or whatever it is. All right. So that's what I want to do. Because I think that's going to increase our faith more than anything. So at the end of the sermon, that's kind of as my conclusion, basically, is I want you guys to do that. So be thinking about that, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. And you don't have to do that if you don't want to. It's not like anybody's going to like point at you and say, you, now, it's your turn. But it'll be voluntary, but I really want us to celebrate that at the end. All right? So we're going to eventually be in 1 Corinthians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 15. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, that's cool. There should be one nearby under a chair that you can borrow. Or if you don't have a Bible or one that's readable, then you can take that one and have it, okay? I should probably order more of those sometime soon because I think some of you have actually done that, which is awesome. So what's the deal with the resurrection, right? Really, this is one of the things that concerns me that I think is important that we talk about the resurrection, which is really since the Enlightenment period in history, we have lived in a world that has increasingly been anti-miracles, anti-supernatural, kind of going, well, if we can just become more enlightened, more knowledgeable, more advanced in our technology, more scientifically informed, then the less we'll need this faith business. The less we'll need to believe in these myths and religions and stuff that kind of is a crutch for people to get through and progress as a society. But once we kind of get, we have a scientific method now, right? We can go out and explore the universe and quantify and measure everything. And once we learn more about the universe and how it works, the less we'll need to believe in God or whatever other God you want to believe in. And what we've actually found is the opposite is true. The more advanced we've become, the more religion has been central in all cultures around the world. Right? Religion has not died. Right? We know more now than we have ever known in all of history, yet religion is advancing. Now, it's not advancing in the U.S. like it is in other places. But it's still advancing. And I think that mentality has kind of gotten its way into the church over the years, and Christians have become sort of less into miracles, less into supernatural, more into learning about God, not experiencing God. The Holy Spirit kind of, we don't want to talk about him because he's a little spooky and that's supernatural and unpredictable and he can't measure him, right? And so we like the things that we can measure and understand, all the theology about God, and the theology is important. But if that's all we have, right, then we're in trouble. Then all we're doing is worshiping a dead religion. But the problem is, here's the resurrection, and it stands, right, in defiance of all of that dry, cold, dead unbelief that we live in every day. As soon as you walk out those doors, hopefully when you in here, at least, when you're among your fellow believers, that's not true. But out there, you're surrounded by this kind of accusation that any kind of faith, like real faith, right? Where you really believe something so much so, you know, an invisible God, so much so that you orient your whole life around him. That very idea to most people out there is completely insane. And so I love talking about the resurrection because that one event in history stands in absolute defiance of that. And so we need to talk about this and remember who we are. This helps us remember who we are, that we are spiritual people and God does amazing things. There is nothing he cannot do, right? It continually reminds us that the big question of life is, what are you going to do about Jesus? That is the big question in life. It's what in the world are you going to do with this guy who we tried to kill? And we succeeded in killing him, and then he pops up out of the grave again, shows up to some people, does some cool stuff, ascends to heaven, leaves them with this mission, and you can't stop them. These Christians, this is why we can't stop them, is the resurrection actually happened, right? What are we going to do with Jesus? This is the big question. You solve that question, and you're okay. Life makes more sense. Everything else falls into place, right? So I want to just look at real quickly, some biblical evidence of the resurrection, some extra biblical evidence of the resurrection, because, and I know that maybe everybody in here believes this to some degree. But I want to get behind whatever mustard seed of faith you might have this morning and just push it, because I want you to actually believe that he's alive, that he's talking to you and he's with you right now, all right? So maybe one of the common accusations, common theories as to why the resurrection couldn't have happened, because it's pretty crazy. Okay? If Jesus was actually dead, this is the most amazing thing you've ever heard. If he was actually dead in a hole in the ground, and then he wasn't, This is the stuff of movies and science fiction, and it's what we believe is real, all right? Well, the common theory is maybe Jesus was in a coma and not really dead. I think that's pretty silly, but I've heard, you know, if you go online, you know, and do some Googling, you're going to find people still saying, well, there's no way this could have happened. He had to have been in some kind of coma, right, where he was, you know, in a coma, unconscious, his heartbeat was so shallow, and he wasn't really breathing, and he was just, and because they were so primitive, right, we imagine these people back in the olden days being really stupid, you know? Like going around just like big lugs, like the Croods, we saw that movie yesterday, these really stupid people, right? That couldn't discern whether or not someone was alive or dead. But put that aside for a minute, okay? Okay, let's just assume they were stupid for a minute. We'll just go with that, but they weren't. That whole theory is ridiculous. He endured several sleepless nights and regular beatings before he died, before he was put on the cross. He was then scourged. Now, if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, you have an approximation at least of what that was like. Many, many people died just under that. It was that brutal. He carried a heavy cross all the way to the top of Golgotha after being beaten and scourged. This is where they carried out the crucifixion. Jesus was then crucified by a professional executioner who saw dead people every day. He would have known what a dead person looked like. It was his job. All right? Imagine your career, right, being killing people. This is your job. This is what you do. All right? This is what this guy did for a living, is he killed people in the most excruciating way possible. And these were not just idiots standing around, rednecks standing around a pickup truck. Right? This was his job. To make sure he was dead, a spear was thrust between his rib cage, piercing his heart sac, and blood and water flowed out. Then he was wrapped in grave clothes, spices covering his entire body, including his head and face. So here's a man who has been beaten, he's been scourged, he's carried a cross up a hill, he's been crucified, stabbed in the heart, taken off the cross, declared dead, wrapped tightly in thick clothes all over his face with spices and everything else. If he were able to survive the beatings, the flogging, the crucifixion, and the speared heart, he certainly would have died from suffocation. All right. Now add to that, he's been put in a tomb, a cold tomb. They didn't have space heaters in there. He's laid on stone in a cold, dark tomb with the door closed for 3 days. And he's in a coma. He's going to survive that? No way. Jesus actually died. He really, really did. I think sometimes in our imaginations, we don't imagine him dead. We imagine him just sort of in stasis somehow. His heart stopped. No more beating, no more breath. Dead. Some argue that it was a myth created generations after the supposed witnesses died. This one's easy, because in the Bible we have one of the earliest writers. We're going to actually read it today in 1 Corinthians 15. The first creed that was written, which is by Paul, includes the resurrection. They were talking about the resurrection, writing stuff about it early. Okay? This is not generations later. This is Paul writing, and it's some of his earliest writings talking about Jesus died and he rose again. And we have all these eyewitnesses, right? This is another one. Well, it couldn't have happened. We have hundreds of eyewitnesses that he appeared to. That's why he did it. It wasn't just those 12 or 11 guys. One of them wasn't included anymore, right? Judas. It wasn't just the 11. It was hundreds of people Jesus appeared to. And they saw him. Jesus' resurrection convinced even his family to worship him as God. This is one of the most convincing to me personally. This is one that I think is amazing. James, his brother, and his mother worship Jesus as God. Now, I don't know about you. I have two brothers. I think a lot of them. I really do. I look up to them a lot. Well, my older brother, I look up to a lot. Joseph, I don't know what to do with. I'm kidding. But I have brothers, okay? If little bro Joseph comes to me and says, hey, Ben, you should worship me. I'm God. I'm not just Joseph. I'm God. Am I going to do that? No, no way. I mean, out of all the people that I might be convinced to worship, which would be nobody, okay? This is why it's so amazing, isn't it? Out of all the people that I could be convinced of to worship, my little brother or my older brother would not be one. And I can tell you right now, my mother, who changed my diapers, right, taught me how to read and write, taught me to tie my shoes, taught me to not to pee and poo in the wrong place, all these things that are like really human, right? That are like not dignified that you do with your little kids. She's not worshiping me, right? The very idea that they would worship Jesus as God is absolutely amazing. And the only way to explain that one is that he was resurrected. There is just no way. I can't even imagine. I might even have a hard time with it if Joseph rose from the dead, just to be honest with you. It would still be a leap. It's amazing. You can read verses, John 7:5, 1 Corinthians 15:7, both are texts about Acts 1:14. We see Jesus' mother Mary worshiping her son as God, as well as his other brother Jude. So there's lots of places in scripture where you see this happening. And the only way, in my opinion, to explain that is the resurrection. What about the transformation of the disciples? Now let's think about this. Let's not, these guys, most of them were kind of dunderheads, right? They were like you and I, all right? Now don't take that personally. You're in good company, right? But these guys, they didn't even get it, right? I mean, before Jesus could go, he had done all this. I mean, they're still asking him, so when are you going to, like, when are we taking over? Right? You're going to kick the Romans out? When is this going to happen? He's going, oh, I don't, right? You don't get this, right? They're still not getting it. And then he leaves, and they're what? They're completely dismayed. They're depressed. They don't know what to do. They're huddled together like scaredy cats in a little room wondering what to do. There's no way to explain what happens with those guys, how they somehow go from that to changing the world if Jesus died and stayed in the tomb. There is no way. They would have just gone, you know what? He lied to us. We got suckered. We gave up everything for this guy. We left family, home, jobs, all of it. We left all of it behind to follow him. We believed what he said, and we thought it was going to be awesome and amazing. And then he's gone, and they killed him, and it was all a joke. He was a charlatan, a con man, a cult leader. Maybe he was a good teacher. Maybe he was self-deceived. Maybe he didn't mean anything by it. But the bottom line is, all of it was a joke. Let's just go back to our jobs, go back to our life, and forget it ever happened. And maybe eventually we'll get our reputation back. You and I know that's what would have happened. That's exactly what you and I would have done. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he stood in a room with those 11 guys. And he said, look at my hands and my feet. Right? He walked down the road with them, talking to them, teaching them the Old Testament. Before they even recognized him. I love that story. Jesus rose from the dead and they knew he was alive. And then he tells them, I'm going to go away. You have a job to do and I'll be back when you're done. Some say that disciples created this myth of the resurrection to keep the thing going, which I think is also silly. What motive in the world would there be? Because they were all persecuted. Most of them died martyrs. They were persecuted. They were run out of town. They were kicked out. They were treated poorly. They lost everything because of Jesus, right? And if I had been one of those guys, the last thing I would have wanted to do would be to identify with a dead guy that I didn't believe in anymore so that I could get persecuted and run out of town. I would have said, you know what? Just call me a sucker. I'm going home. The last thing I would have done was given the rest of my life to perpetuating a myth and a hoax. None of these guys got rich, right? This was not Scientology, where you make up a religion and get rich off of it. All right, this was the opposite. They were poor, they were broke, and persecuted. Craziness. See the lengths we go to avoid admitting that there's a miracle involved? This is... All of these things are like how silly cynicism becomes. Where you make up these accusations that don't make a lick of sense when you think about it. All to avoid having to face the fact that God is real and he supernaturally does stuff. What about the changes to church practice? Churches began meeting on Sunday instead of Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. His resurrection occurred on a Sunday. It's why we meet on Sundays still to this day. At the beginning, when they first started meeting, it was because of the resurrection. They structured church life around the resurrection. That's why. Every time we walk in here on a Sunday, there's a reason for that. It's the reason, at least originally, was because Jesus is alive and today he rose. Every Sunday is Easter. That's pretty cool. Early church preaching was filled with resurrection doctrine. The resurrection appears in 12 of the 28 chapters of Acts, which records the history of the church. 12 of the 28 chapters of the book of Acts have the resurrection. Every sermon that's preached in Acts has the resurrection in it. Early church growth. What else could explain the rapid and exponential growth of the church following Jesus' death? A dead Jesus who had failed to come through on his promises could not have inspired so many to believe in him in the face of such grave persecution. Right? There is, you know how hard it would be to make converts in that environment? Harder than it is now. Right? Because then Christians got persecuted. Here they don't, well, that's changing a little bit. It's less cool now than it used to be. But it was not cool then. These were the crazy whack jobs down the street. Right? If Jesus had not appeared after he died, none of that would have been possible. They would have just been laughable, silly, crazy people who were believing in this crazy religion. Let's just ignore them or run them out of town, but let's certainly not believe what they say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Says this, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So Paul's just saying, I'm just giving to you what I received from God, all right? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. So he says, look, I'm not just making this up. Jesus appeared to the 12, all right? So they can testify to this, right? Then he appeared to at least 500 people at the same time. So it wasn't like one at a time, right? Because then you could say, well, they're all just crazy, right? You're just making this up. 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive after he had been declared dead in the tomb for 3 days. And some of those people at the time of this writing were still alive. So he says, look, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Some of them are still around. And they will tell you, yeah, man, I can't explain it, but there he was. I saw Jesus with my own two eyes. There he was walking around talking to people and I couldn't believe it. Would have been cool to talk to those people, wouldn't it? Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, right? For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? Talking about us when we die, right? Because one of the implications of the resurrection is the grave can't hold you either. That's amazing. So people who have died in Christ, your relatives who have died in Christ, you'll see them again. That makes funerals a little easier, doesn't it? I mean, it takes the sting out. Then it's like being away from your wife for a while. But you're going to see her again, right? When Heather's gone, I miss her, but it's not like she's going to be gone forever. Death is the same thing. It's just longer. That's amazing. Man. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. So all of this is just a big, goofy club, right? How weird would this whole thing be if it was just a social club? Am I right? I mean, we do some weird stuff. We stand here in rows and we sing to invisible beings. We clap our hands. We dance and we talk to him. If he's not there, we're all crazy. That's what he's saying. If all of it hinges on the rest, if Jesus didn't rise, then we're all crazy. This is all for nothing. Everything, this weird thing I do every Sunday, standing up here doing a thing, whatever this is, if Jesus is not alive, then what in the world am I doing? I'm the biggest idiot in the room, right? That's what he's saying. Our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, right? Because we say God is so amazing. God is so powerful. He even resurrected Jesus from the dead. And if that's not true, then we are misrepresenting him. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Wow, so there's another one. The resurrection didn't actually happen. If Jesus is not alive, then he couldn't have paid for your sins. And you're still dead in your sins and we should be sacrificing animals. I'll offer up my cat first in line. I don't know if it'll be an acceptable sacrifice. It'll be more like a Cain and Abel thing, but it'll be a start, right? But you see that? Everything we're doing is wrong and crazy. It's just crazy if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied. So you're, everybody you know that you have hope of seeing in heaven. Give it up. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, give it up. You should be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. You know, a lot of people do feel sorry. They just look at Christians and they say, wow, poor, weak-minded people. If you just knew what I know, if you had the education I have, if you had the experiences, if you were as logical as I am or as learned as I am, then you would know that you're just, but it's okay. You just believe what you want to believe. It's okay. If that's okay for you, kind of pity. If Jesus isn't alive, they're right to pity us. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, who's those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, or to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Woohoo! For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. So he says, but look, he actually did rise, right? You saw him. I saw him. I'm Paul. I met him. He knocked me off my horse, right? I mean, he showed up. He intervened and he is alive, right? So all of this faith, all this stuff we're doing, all the stuff you've suffered in this life, all the stuff you've given up for him, laying down your life, laying down your future, laying down your past, laying it all down at his feet, saying, I'm all in. My chips are all in. We talked about this last week, right? Right? Putting your blank check on the table and saying, everything I am and everything I have is yours. All of it. You write whatever you want on that check. I'll give it to you. That's crazy talk if Jesus isn't alive. Right? I am asking you to do something that is morally wrong, wretched. For me to say to you, give yourself to something that doesn't exist. But because he rose again, it's worth it. That's why it's worth it. Because if he can do that, what can he not do, right? If he can pull himself out of death, put air in his back in his own lungs, get his heart going again himself without the thing, right? If he can do that and move that stone, I just imagine him going, that's how I'm sort of just and walks. If he can do that, who wouldn't just cash it in, man? Man, if you can do that, I'm all in. Count me in. Whatever you want from me, I'll give you because you did that. You're real. How, it wouldn't even be hard to believe that God could do anything in your body, would it? If you saw that. Somebody comes pushing a gurney in here with a dead body on it. Cold, dead body. If you saw Jesus get out of the grave, that would seem like nothing, wouldn't it? You see how important that is. Now, I'm not telling you, if you wheeled a dead body in here, I'd be shaking. My knees would be knocking. That's why I want the Holy Spirit to show up this morning and go, whoa! Right? So preaching in our faith is empty and useless if Jesus didn't rise. Christians are pitiful victims to be pitied and felt sorry for. If you pull out the resurrection, the whole thing falls down. Our family used to play Jenga, that little game with the little blocks, you know, where you put them in and you stack them up and then you pull them out one at a time. If you take the resurrection out of your faith, out of your belief, you pull it out, the whole thing crumbles down to the floor. It's the linchpin for everything. Your prayer. Think about this one. That Wednesday night we had this great prayer meeting, right? We're all sitting around in a room at night when we could be at home watching TV or twiddling our thumbs or something, right? We're all here and we're praying. And who are we talking to? We're not talking to each other. We're talking to Jesus. Why? Because he's alive. He's there. He's listening, right? He's going, yeah, that's good. I like that. Here's what I think, right? And we're talking and we're listening. Who are we listening to? We're listening to him because he's alive. He's not talking to us from the grave. That's not his disembodied spirit floating around the universe, right? It's the real Jesus alive and standing in the room and you're talking to him and he's talking back. Why don't you just pass out when he talks to me? It's so amazing. What? You got something to say? It's amazing. What does all this mean? Jesus, first of all, it means Jesus is the central figure in all of history, right? When you're taking history class in school and they're going through all the important people in history and they should just leave them all out except for Jesus. Jesus is not included in a list among others. He is the central figure in history. History is like a wheel that goes around and Jesus is the cog in the middle. He's not a spoke going out. He's at the center, and everything in history either points to him and brings us to him, or it points back to him. Everything revolves around Jesus. We're seeing that. I hope you're seeing that as we go through the book of Genesis just by itself. You look at that chronologically. You just see all of it just coming together, right, to bring us to Jesus. It's not just a good story. It's what actually happened, right? God ordered history. Jesus is at the center of it all. We do not worship a dead God. This is not a memorial service. We worship a living Jesus who is alive and well in every moment. He alone has conquered Satan, sin, and death. He's the reason why you can have hope that you're going to overcome the stuff you're in bondage to. If he's dead, you have no hope. But if he's alive, he can set you free. If he can raise himself from the dead, then he can certainly help you with your sin problem. Can't he? Certainly he can heal your wounds. Whatever was done to you, whatever evil thing some man or woman did to you in your past, it is tiny compared to what Jesus can do. He can heal anything in your soul. See, this immediately separates Christianity from every other faith. Every single one. You've not only been saved from something, but you've also been saved to something, right? The death of Jesus saves you from your sins, right? But then there's more, right? It's like, but wait, there's more. He rises, right? So now he's around and he's doing stuff for you. You're saved to something. You're not just saved from sin, from hell, right? I like to say this, that heaven is not a place for people who are just scared of hell. You're not just saved from hell, you're saved to something, right? There's a life to live of blessing in him, even if you're giving up everything, right? The reward is Jesus. So you're saved from sin, you're saved from hell, you're saved from your fear of death, but you're also saved to eternal life, to adoption as his sons and daughters, and to an ongoing mission on the earth to declare his glory. You're saved to something. That's why those 12 guys can go out and do the amazing things they did. It's because Jesus was alive. He's there. As they're walking down the road, he's there. He's present. As it means that there's nothing that our God cannot do. No sickness that he can't heal. None. Not one sickness. Cancer? You think Jesus... that Jesus is trembling at the name of cancer? I don't think so. There's no sin he can't cleanse you from. Not one. One thing that I'm worried about as the debate rages about gay marriage, is that the church will come to a place where it believes that that's one sin God can't heal. That's one sin Jesus can't cleanse. There's not one. If Jesus raised himself from the dead, there is nothing he cannot do. There's no debt he can't pay. No matter how bad your life is and was, no matter how much you feel like you owe him, he's going to pay it. There's no fear he can't assuage. There's nothing you're afraid of that he can't come and bring peace to. No opposition that he can't overcome. No fleshly compulsion that he can't remove. No enemy that he can't destroy. No life he can't save. Nobody is outside of his reach. Nobody. The most broken, rebellious, angry, atheistic, arrogant person who has his face set against God with his fist in the air saying, "You can't touch me. I don't even believe in you. I don't know why I'm talking to you." Right? That guy who's running full tilt away from God. Doesn't know why he's running from God, because he doesn't believe in him. Right? I just love that. Right? Come on, man. All right. But he's running as fast as he can. Look at me. Look how fast I can run. God's going, "You can't. My arms stretched out and I'll snap you up anytime I want." Everybody in this room experienced that. Even me, I was saved when I was a little kid. I know God just reached out, snatched me up. There's no soul he cannot win, no heart he can't transform. If you think your heart is so broken and hardened and distant from God, he is not going to change you. He's not going to transform you. And you look at your own heart, your own life, and you go, "Why do I keep doing these things? Why do I keep running from him? Why do I keep ignoring him? Why is my heart so cold?" Let me tell you something. All it takes is him doing it to show you that he can do it. He is strong enough and powerful enough to transform any heart. Any heart. It means that no grave, no hospital bed, no wheelchair or sickness can hold you for very long. It's like gravity. You being in the grave, it's like reverse gravity. This is why my weird sci-fi brain, right? But I just imagine looking at a grave site, and it's like gravity is pulling in reverse people out of the grave and just waiting for God to snap his fingers. That's the resurrection. It means you're not alone. Wow, that's huge, isn't it? You're not 2,000 years removed from Jesus. Even though the stuff we read about him is really old, you and I are not 2,000 years removed from Jesus. He's present. You're not by yourself. When you pray, he hears you. Think about it. When you just pray from your mind, from that place where you don't even know you're really praying, you're just kind of going, "Ah," right? Or you're just sort of crying out, right? Emotionally, just this thing coming out of you that you can't express, or you're frustrated, or you're excited. And it's kind of not like, "Okay, I'm going to pray now." It's that part of you, your spirit, that's just crying out. He hears you. He's with you. When you weep, he weeps with you. When you fall, he picks you up. He's alive and he is with you. When you fall and you sin, he's not there kicking you while you're down. And he's not 2,000 years away in a grave. He's there picking you up and restoring you. It just means you can talk to him. It's the core thing about why we pray and why we worship. Why we sing, and why we live, why we get up in the morning, why we do the things we do, why we come here, why we go out there, why you're still breathing, right? All of it hinges around him being alive. So here's what I'd like to do. Can I get the mic? And anybody who just wants to share, you know, hey, this is what God's done. You don't have to make a big speech. Don't be nervous. I'm going to pray, give you a second to collect your thoughts. All right. And we'll just do that as long as it seems appropriate. All right. Other thing I want to do this morning at some point, I'm just waiting for God to give me the right moment, is I want to pray for sick people. I was telling Jessica this morning, it's like, you ever been in a thunderstorm where you get stuck outside in a thunderstorm where there's lots of lightning, and there's this like ozone smell? And maybe you haven't. You kind of have to be a redneck to be out in a thunderstorm. Most normal people go inside, right? But there's this smell. It's like ozone in the air. And what happens is, scientifically, is after lightning strikes, it leaves behind this, it rearranges the electrons and whatnot, right, in the air, right? And it makes it easier for more lightning to come in that same area. And there's a smell that lightning creates, ozone. You can smell it. And it's like, I could feel that spiritually this morning. Like, just resurrection just wants to happen. You know, he's here. If Jesus is alive, he wants to, and I keep seeing this Jesus standing out in front of the tomb. Lazarus, remember Lazarus, that story? Lazarus dead in the tomb. Jesus standing. How awesome was that for him, right? He's thinking, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this a little while later. I'm going to do it now too. And he calls out, Lazarus! And it's like Lazarus didn't have a choice. I mean, when Jesus yells at your dead body and commands it to come out, it's just coming. Right? And I imagine Lazarus maybe being a little upset. There are stories from other places I've heard. I don't know if they're true, but it's a cool story. I imagine this is how I'd feel, where people get raised from the dead so often, they actually go, you know, I don't want to, please don't pay for me to be raised from the dead after I die, because I really want to stay where I'm going. Right? Coming back here is kind of a drag compared to where I was 5 minutes ago. Jerk! Right? Don't touch me! Leave me alone! Right? And I always imagine Lazarus being like, ah, all right, you know, get me out of these clothes. And that's here. That Jesus is here. I mean, that's quite a thought. It's one of the implications of the resurrection, that Jesus is here and he's not powerless. And maybe he wants to push aside our cynicism this morning, and that we would just come to him like little kids. So that's in my heart. And so if you'd like to share, I'm going to pray and then grab the mic. Lord, we thank you that we can actually talk to you right now. We're not talking to the air. We're not talking to each other. We're not putting on a performance. Some kind of empty, hollow thing. This is real. God, would you help us right now to worship you like you're here? That we would worship you like you're actually alive. That we would talk to you, not just about you. That we wouldn't just learn about you, but we would also experience you right now. God, I pray that you would just bring things to mind. God, that you would, for any of us who feel like you're not actually doing anything in our life, that you've left us. That's such a lie. God, give anyone who feels that way, God, right now, give them eyes to see. God, where their eyes have been covered by deception, you give them eyes to see what you're doing in their life, that they'll be able to testify of your goodness to them, even if they're in a hard place. God, I pray you do that right now. Jesus, just come and just walk among your people and give us childlike faith in you.